Okay, here we go. Stand by. 3, 2, 1, action.
Assume nothing.
Brash, bald-faced blasphemy.
Question everything.
I find it extremely hard to imagine.
Open your eyes.
It is quite all right to be an atheist.
The fastest growing group of people in the country has been measured as being those who have no belief or who are atheists.
You don't have to be apologetic or quiet about it.
Challenge the opposition.
You see religion on 100 fronts losing the argument.
And start thinking. This is The Thinking Atheist Worldwide.
It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm still on Australia time. Unable to sleep for most of the week. Well, actually, I can sleep, but it's usually for a couple of hours, right around midnight, and then I wake up, 1:30, 2 o'clock, 2:30, and it's dinner time. And that is exactly what has happened today. So I'm working on getting the video in, some of the video footage in from the Unholy Trinity tour. And yes, those videos are going to post, and the audio is going to post as well in April sometime, mid-April, late April. I'll know more when I get the pieces of the puzzle together. So all these pieces are sort of coming in. But outside of that, I'm just up. I'm up to date on The Walking Dead. I'm up to date on Better Call Saul. I've read everything worth reading in the house, and so I thought maybe I would just spend a few minutes doing this podcast, which really isn't on the books. I actually had kind of a window this week. We were going to kick it back in officially in the month of April. So I've been moving some of the chess pieces around. So, and we're not going to change the world on this show. It's just your host in the middle of the night ranting about whatever comes to mind. And I've been kind of on a roll today. I don't know. I go in phases. Do you feel that? Some days you think, come on, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to argue. It's not that big a deal. And then other days, you just want to go at them. You're just tired of it. You're sick of it. You're up to your eyeballs and the same tired arguments you'd heard before. I've even done podcasts along these lines. I think I did one a couple of years ago called The Broken Record, and something set me off, and I did a whole show on it. And I've had one of those kind of weeks. You know, family luncheon for somebody's birthday this week, and I show up the only atheist at the table. Everybody else is a true blue Bible-believing Christian, and I'm just there to wish one of my relatives a happy birthday. Hey, glad you're here. Happy birthday. Great to see you. That's as complicated as my agenda was, and with my family, it's about all it ever is. And before you know it, I've got religious people kind of moving their chairs closely to mine so that they can talk about something that relates to biblical prophecy that they read in the headlines. And it's very interesting to see the pieces come together. I'm sure this is not coincidence, but instead is God's word coming to pass before our very eyes. How can someone look at all of the things happening around us and not know without a shadow of the doubt that the hand of Yahweh is at work? That kind of thing. I just wanted to pick up my shit and get out of the restaurant. I just came to wish him a happy birthday. So it started off that kind of week. I'm jet lagged anyway. And then I'm on Facebook, and I see somebody has posted something to a relative and tagged me in the discussion. And this was somebody named Ashley who was talking to some religious family members and friends, I guess. She posted a blog that I'd written a long time ago, a letter of encouragement, which sort of speaks to people who have felt cast out by religious family members. And I think maybe she had felt that way in her own life. And so to sort of draw a circle around the fact that, you know, she is an individual and she is not born with a sin nature and she does not require salvation by some invisible other out there. And she's going to discover the world anew every single day on her terms. She posted a link to that letter. It didn't take long before some of the religious people in her circle decided to chime in. And it was most of the same stuff that you and I have heard before. You know, I'm sorry you don't understand, or I'm sorry you haven't properly been introduced to the love of Christ, or that you met someone who wasn't a true Christian, blah, blah, blah. And I'm just kind of watching this. And I just had to just jump in, specifically with a statement about the burden of proof. And Ashley's absolutely correct to be skeptical. with those who are pitching truth without foundation or facts. And this is something that happens all the time. So I jumped in and said something and a few people on my page. And before you know it, the thread begins to take on a life of its own. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I ended up posting something on the Thinking Atheist page just in general, because this kind of thing has really been on my last nerve lately. And I'll read it for you here because it might be sort of cathartic or therapeutic for you. Maybe you've been dealing with these kinds of conversations in your own circle. And this is essentially what I said. I said, all right, for the record, number one, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Isn't a compelling argument for the existence of a God. This one drives me crazy, by the way. It's the ultimate dodge. It's not religion. You're talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with my Savior, whoever that happens to be. Number two, you require the Holy Spirit in order to properly discern God's message. This is one I hear when people are bringing out nonsensical or ridiculous or offensive scriptures. And they say, well, actually, if you had the discernment of the Holy Spirit, you would properly know what God was trying to tell us. The Holy Spirit must be your guide. Of course, in order to be able to navigate the scriptures, which contains the salvation message, you must have the Holy Spirit. So I say, this is a laughable yet tragic apologetic, which essentially declares that you have to be a member of the club to qualify for membership to the club. By the way, it also announces that God purposefully hides his truth from the majority of the planet. He just puts it in his pocket and says, hey, try to discover what this is. Number three, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual, is a hugely unimpressive statement to me, and I hear it all the time. I even hear it from atheists. Explain spiritual. What are you talking about? Define it for me and we'll talk. If you're simply alluding to the awe that one feels at the wonder and the complexity of the universe around us, I can totally go there, although I'd probably use different language to describe those feelings. If you're speaking about some invisible membrane of supernatural activity out there, this area that totally defies definition, that cannot be measured scientifically, but it makes you feel all warm and gooey, that assertion and $5 will get you a latte at Starbucks. That's how valuable it is. Number four. Stop telling the critics of your religion that they're all doing it wrong. There's a really good chance many of them are actually doing it right. Refusing to skip over the inconvenient scriptures, the contradictions, the heinous divine deeds, the nonsensical actions, the ludicrous and offensive stories that live in the shadows around the happy clappy love verses that you learned at vacation Bible school. Many of us don't see the Bible, the Quran, or whatever holy book you want to bring to the table as some kind of a cafeteria plan where the sweet morsels can be selected and all the bitter ones ignored. Instead of acting like the wailing wounded and condemning those who bring sacred texts into the white-hot light of scrutiny, where they belong, by the way, perhaps you might focus those energies on the point of illumination and the ugliness revealed in those scriptures and doctrines. Number five. Understand that a deity genuinely interested in our salvation doesn't need you. He wouldn't ever require you to evangelize, to share platitudes on social media, to defend him in a forum or on a comment section, carry a picket sign, to protest at a meeting or pound on the door of a home in your neighborhood. If God truly existed and he gave a shit, he would be so undeniable, clearly defined, perfectly expressed, and overwhelmingly documented that our planet's 7 billion inhabitants would have already heard the message. And if the deity was worthy, they would have accepted it. My 77-year-old mother can send a perfectly worded, clearly stated message across the planet via email in about 30 seconds. Yahweh thinks it's better to document his instructions in an ancient and contradictory book that was penned by anonymous primitives 1,400 years before the invention of the printing press. Really? That's bullshit. Side note, by the way, if God was genuinely omnipotent and benevolent, he'd also do something about the rampant war and disease and poverty and hunger and pain and misery that he, to date, has ignored in favor of appearing in people's dreams and on the occasional piece of toast. Number six, three words, burden of proof. If you're making a claim that an invisible, all-powerful wizard wants to adopt us or burn us alive forever or whatever he's going to do, or that a supernatural membrane lurks above and all around us, or that some kind of magic is taking place in your heart and throughout the cosmos, the onus is completely upon you to demonstrate that claim. You don't get a pass simply because your belief is a cherished one, because it makes y'all happy. Because the idea helped you cope with something, because you hadn't educated yourself on the issue, or because you want to feel superior to the slobbering heathens that you haven't taken the time to properly understand. Blubber and wail that you'll pray for us, that you believe God will one day reveal himself, that we'll hopefully escape damnation, that will one day gain a glimpse of the deity that you've embraced. These Shakespearean performances have absolutely nothing to do with the reality that there is no evidence, zero, none, nada, absolutely no evidence for supernatural claims. And while you wax about prayers and penitence before the invisible, we, or at least most of us, require proof before purchase. That's the rant I put on social media today. It's just because it was on my mind. I just get so tired of hearing these types of things. I'm sorry somebody wounded you. I'm sorry that you did it wrong. I'm sorry that you've taken this Jesus over here in Scripture, who is totally different from my personal Jesus that I constructed myself, based on wish thinking, essentially. Isn't it funny how people construct gods in sort of their own image, right? Whatever my needs are as a religious person, I'm going to construct a god that meets that particular need. If I've got this characteristic and I like this sort of characteristic, I'm going to build a god with that characteristic in mind. It's uncanny how it happens. And the more I see people defend the Scriptures without actually getting into the Scriptures, the more my head is going to explode, I feel like. I believe the Bible, I love the Bible, but you know, let's step away from the Bible and talk about my unprovable personal experience claim. This is what I hear all the time. Yes, I believe the Bible, I believe in Jesus, and I believe the Bible's a good book. Well, I want to talk about the Bible, right? The Bible is actually one of the reasons I walked away from Christianity. And so I'll bring up specific scriptures and they say, oh, you know what? That's not my Jesus, though. That's not the God that I serve. That's not, no. You're doing it wrong. You're not interpreting it more back to the Holy Spirit again. You know, if the Holy Spirit was there to guide you, well, actually, I need to have Jesus, don't I? To get the Holy Spirit, which means I'm already a Christian. How do I become a Christian if I can't have the Holy Spirit? And I need the Holy Spirit to become a Christian. Makes my head hurt. There is this quiz on Facebook called the Jesus Quiz. And of course, being a former Jesus follower and an atheist and sort of a casual student of Scripture, I just couldn't resist. And the quiz is posted on my blog. You can go to the editor's blog at thethinkingatheist.com. There's a link to it there. And the quiz was, passable. I think there were even a few typos. So it wasn't hugely credible. But, I mean, I was just taking basic questions and answers on the story of Jesus. And I got, like, Bible Master, which most of the atheists who took the quiz got. We scored very, very highly. Much more entertaining than the quiz was the comment section below the quiz. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of comments. And it is divided right down the line. It is Christian. It is, you know, evangelical, Sunday go to meet and Jesus lives in my heart Christian, and non-believer, skeptic, atheist, whatever. Right down the middle. And so the two are going at each other. And I couldn't help myself again. And I had to post something. Now, I posted this back in February, but I liked the response so well, I just sort of kept it and posted it in my blog. It said, I love the Bible. I love the Bible. There's no other book which has supplied this level of unintentional comedy and intentional horror to so many. Think about the God and Jesus story at its fundamentals. God is omniscient and omnipotent, but somehow he doesn't foresee that creating Lucifer, if you read Ephesians 3:9, creating Lucifer will eventually become a problem. Doesn't see this coming. So in his perfection, he inadvertently creates a creature that he can't foresee will rebel, be cast out, and then totally piss on everybody's cornflakes. This all-wise God then allows Lucifer to use the serpent in the garden to tempt and tease God's freshly created and hugely susceptible children, Adam and Eve. And he doubles down on that mistake by placing an object of temptation, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, directly in their path. They can't miss it. He even points to it with his finger and says, "Hey, you see this over here? Don't touch it." What happens when you do that to a toddler? Whatever you do, don't touch that. What's the first thing they're going to do? When this goes horribly awry, God has the nerve to act surprised. Over this simple act of fruit munching, billions of Adam's descendants become infected with sin, requiring rivers of blood for atonement, and ultimately the blood of God himself. God, in his omnipotence, cannot simply manifest forgiveness to rescue humankind from an unspeakable torture chamber that, by the way, God himself created. So he constructs a plan which requires he impregnate a teenage girl with himself, so he can become his own father, and then the God child will spend a few years performing miracles which can never be authenticated, and ultimately will have himself pinned to a few pieces of wood. Sounds like divine wisdom to me. God will then have this act of sacrificial torture and execution, documented by anonymous primitives 1400 years before the invention of the printing press. The often conflicting stories compiled in a Bible, comprised of books which are voted on repeatedly and with different outcomes by flawed, fallible humans. And for generations, apologists will sit around and argue over its most basic stories and claims. Apologists can't get any of this stuff in agreement. You know, is salvation eternal or is it temporary? Can you lose your salvation? What's the best way to be baptized? Should you be immersed or should you be sprinkled? You know, do you get the Holy Spirit when you say the salvation prayer, or does the Holy Spirit require a separate prayer? Is hell a real place or is it merely separation from God? Is it annihilation? Is it something else? What's the nature of God? These apologists, these experts, these people who supposedly know Jesus in the mind of God, put 100 of them in a room and it's like a cage match. It's almost comical. While these discussions about heaven and hell, sin, Satan, salvation, baptism, the Holy Spirit, obedience, and divine power are being haggled over, Jesus foregoes all opportunities to simply settle the issues with another in-person appearance and some clearly stated instructions. And instead, he decides it's more important to manifest his image in clouds, in dreams, and on various pieces of toast. When the authenticity of these appearances is challenged, the faithful will simply threaten hell and call this proof. Meanwhile, whole segments of this supposedly good book, you know, the ones that reveal Yahweh's commands to execute disobedient kids, Deuteronomy chapter 21, to have his army soldiers kidnap virgin women for their own pleasures, that's Numbers 31:18. That he would skip the punishment of Pharaoh in Egypt so he could instead commit infanticide to wipe out 500,000 lives, all of which supposedly deserved it, including women and infants and the unborn, in a single battle against an opposing tribe, that's 2 Chronicles 13, to banish menstruating women from their homes because they're just icky, Leviticus 15, to declare that gays deserve execution, Romans 1:32. That's the New Testament, by the way. To mute the voices of females. They don't have a penis? Shut them up. That's 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15. And to roast billions of people without end in the most unimaginable torture chamber ever created, ever, 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 ever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. All those segments and a whole lot more are ignored in favor of happy, clappy verses about love. Finally, the Bible contains obviously credible stories of talking donkeys, 900-year-old humans, flying chariots of fire, talking shrubbery, levitation, giants, curses, zombies, global floods which leave no geological evidence, supermen who gain power based on the length of their hair, and people who can survive inside submerged fish for 72 hours. Yes, the B-I-B-L-E. Actually, it is not the book for me. I posted that, and of course, the shitstorm happens. And it's all the same stuff. Oh, you're not reading the Bible correctly. You know what? Why do you mock people? Why do you mock? What's the matter with you? Why can't you just leave religion alone? Live and let live. There's a bumper sticker out there on cars I see from time to time. Sometimes on the cars of free thinkers, and it's got all these symbols of different belief systems, and it says coexist. And you know, I hate that sticker. I mean, I don't hate the sentiment. In a perfect world, live and let live, we could all share the same planet, kumbaya. But this is reality. This is not fantasy. You know what happens if you and I decide to live and let live? Let's all just coexist. You know what happens? You think fundamentalist religions want to coexist? You think fundamentalist Christianity wants to coexist? You think ISIS wants to coexist? Radical Islam? You think those guys are going to just sit on their hands and say, you know, let's just all agree to disagree and we'll all have a beer when it's over? Absolutely not. If we say, coexist, let everybody do exactly what they want, never challenge anyone, don't stir the shitstorm, don't be too much of a pain out there, come on, let's all just have smiles and happy joy feelings, that means that the only people on the offense are them. It means the only people trying to infect science books and go after the minds of young children and alter political processes and put theologians in the White House or whatever system of government you've got, whatever buildings of government. The only people who are going after the weak and the vulnerable and trying to have a great commission and sort of brainwash a culture. The only people trying to do that are them. We're trying to be enlightened. So we just check out and say, well, live and let live, coexist. I hate that sticker. Probably get a lot of crap in the comment section for saying so, but I just always have. You know, in Xanadu, maybe it makes sense, but in the real world, where the nature of most religions is to be on the offense, right? It's a virus that has to spread. It's a message that has to sort of take over minds and hearts. Why else do they take missions trips and go into these faraway places? They go in there and meet their physical needs, and then they give them Bibles and teach them scriptures and do what they can to get them to drop to their knees and say the salvation prayer and adhere to their religion. These people are on the offense. They're not coexisting. So if you and I check out because it makes us feel enlightened, it means we've given them a monopoly in the conversation. They get to do all the talking. They own the dialogue, and we just checked out because, well, we felt like we were enlightened by doing so. I just don't buy it. I just don't buy it. I answered the question of why I don't leave religion alone, and I thought I did so pretty succinctly. I've had some folks grab it, and they've cut and pasted it and sort of changed it to fit their own particular communities or families or whatever they're talking to. But I say this, the protests come every day from the religious. Why spend your time disproving God? Why spend your time disproving something you don't believe in? Why not just let people do what they want? Let them believe what they want to believe. What's your problem? Why can't you leave religion alone? There was a guy on YouTube a while back, and he said, "No one can explain to me why it's so important to convince theists to abandon their beliefs." Well, the answer to that question is simple. Pages like mine exist. Videos like mine exist, radio podcasts like mine exist, activism like mine and so many others exist because religion exists. Religion permeates our culture. You know, it shows up on our doorsteps with literature, scriptures, and threats of eternal damnation in many cases, right? Turn or burn. It influences our science books, it contaminates our political systems, it indoctrinates our children, and it postulates that its doctrine must be followed, lest we be destroyed in body, in soul, or both. Non-believers are simply responding to this avalanche of religious messages, this avalanche that just bears down on us every freaking day. Religion gets carte blanche to be as vocal as it wants to be, right? It can knock on our doors and accost us in our houses. It can come to our places of business and our personal and professional lives. Believers are charged with a life mission to preach and teach, disciple, shout it from the mountaintops, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Religion is everywhere. Now ask yourself, when's the last time an atheist rang your doorbell with the good news of humanism? 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning, the doorbell rings. It's an atheist telling you there is no God. When's the last time that happened? How often do you find a Richard Dawkins book in the dresser drawer of your hotel room? I was in one of the hotels in Australia for the Unholy Trinity tour. There was a big Bible right there, Gideon Bible. I took a picture of it and put it online. They just put them in there and we're cool with it. Hey, it's a religious message, but it makes people happy. Does anyone actually read those things, by the way? When was the last atheist temple that was erected in your neighborhood? Look around. How many atheist temples or churches or sanctuaries do you see? Have you ever attended an atheist revival? Has atheism asked for 10% of your household income in exchange for intangible blessings from on high? How many dedicated atheist television channels come through your satellite dish? Think about the number of religious TV networks and channels and radio shows that are out there. And now I think we got one and it's on Roku. You know, Atheist TV, which is done by the American Atheists, and that was just started last year. How many atheist verses were you instructed to memorize when you were a kid? Right? Learn your memory verse, kids. When's the last time somebody thanked a farmer or the cook when they blessed the meal at a dinner table instead of thanking God, who is nowhere to be seen? Right? Somebody goes out, they plant the crops, they harvest the crops, they prepare the crops. There's the wholesaler and the retailer, and they bring it in, and the cook puts it all together and serves it and cleans up the mess, and God gets all the thanks. What the fuck? On a more radical front, what is the name of the last atheist who sawed the head off of an infidel? When did that happen in recent headlines? Or sentenced a shrouded woman to death for displeasing her oppressive husband because she didn't submit or was sinful in some way. Or strapped explosives to his belt in order to kill hundreds of people in a public square. Or publicly hung a gay person for his or her lifestyle. When's the last time an atheist did that in the headlines? Look at it proportionally and be honest with yourself. When's the last time you saw an atheist do that in the name of no God? It's everywhere. Religion is this pounding drum that has gone mostly unanswered for a long, long time. And religion is not satisfied with merely existing quietly in the homes and hearts of the faithful. Its very nature compels the believer to proselytize, to preach, to promote, convince, convert, and prevail. If you play on the team of the religious, your game plan is to stay always on offense. Throughout our history, recorded history, those who raise a simple hand to protest against these advances, we've been portrayed as the real problem. Religion has attempted time after time after time to marginalize and defeat legitimate questions and concerns by indignantly portraying any resistors as misguided, immoral, rudderless, angry, miserable, malcontents. They're all lost and sad and pathetic and alone and evil. It's just terrible. Stop listening to them. They're bad people. When skepticism challenges wildly improbable or impossible stories found in the Bible or the Quran or whatever, and the religious say, "Why can't you just leave us alone? What's your obsession? What's the problem? Why are you bothering us?" The irony is just so thick. Religion impedes curiosity. It inhibits learning. As the much maligned Creation Museum proves, God, every time I see a photo of children walking through that place, it just grieves me. It just hurts the heart. Religion stymies critical thinking, keeps people from asking questions, from challenging. Hey, when you've already got the answer with a capital A, why bother continuing to ask any questions? Religion stretches us to believe the unbelievable, right? Stuff that normally we wouldn't see as credible. Oh, hey, it sounds fine to me. It's religious. It poisons the foundational teachings we are using to train up the generations of tomorrow. I see these young kids come in, they're minnows in this world. And I was the same way, which is probably why it pisses me off so much. You know, they're 9, 10, 12, 13, 15 years old. They lived about this long in the grand scheme of things, and yet they walk around and say, we've got the answer. In fact, I'm taking a mission trip in just a few weeks to take that good news to the unwashed masses out there, and we're having a fundraiser to help us pay for the trip. We're going to need money for airfare and for hotel and for supplies and for all these other things. We're going to take t-shirts and toys and great stuff for the kids and clothing for the people, and please give. Here's a form to fill out. Why the hell isn't Yahweh giving these people cash on site? If it's God's good work, how come they have to have a bake sale? How come they have to have some kind of a fundraising event or go online with a Facebook page or do a crowd, what do they call it, crowdfunding or whatever? Why are they having to go and pine at me and paw at me for money? They got Yahweh on their side. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to him anyway. How come he's not writing the check? And pages like mine and shows like mine and so many other great shows and pages and videos and communities out there, they exist as a counter argument to ensure that the cacophony of superstitious claims does not go unchallenged. And if your belief system is just so undeniable, it's so factual, it's so provable, it's so real, so true, capital T-R-U-E, true, certainly it can withstand the opposing viewpoints, or at least a few questions presented here and there, don't you think? It can survive the test and the challenges and the questions that we present. We have a few doubts. We want some clarification. We want some proof. Certainly, your faith, your religion, your belief system, your truth with a capital T can provide this, right? Religion began the argument. That's my ultimate point. Religion started all of this. It amplifies itself before the whole world, and it threatens everybody with punishment upon its rejection. I'm an atheist. So many of you in this listening audience are atheists. People in our online community are atheists. We are non-believers in deities. We don't see the evidence, and we reject religious claims based on hearsay and pseudoscience. We are atheists, but we are moral. We are reasonable people. We're good people. We love our families. We want to make the world a better place. We want to be humanists. We laugh. We love. We care. We're thoughtful, intelligent, compassionate, happy, fulfilled, well-informed people. And we're just as entitled as anybody else to a seat at the discussion table when it comes to these important ideas. You don't get to say, I'm insulated because I'm religious. You don't get to say, I get a pass and you can't challenge me and I'm immune. I'm like on Survivor with the immunity idol because I'm making a religious claim. Well, that's a happy fantasy and you're welcome to try to live there, but you should prepare yourself for the white hot light of scrutiny that's about to shine upon you, because many of the rest of us are not going to live in that world anymore. You don't get a pass just because you have a warm fuzzy in your heart about Jesus or God or Allah, Yahweh, whoever, Krishna. It makes you happy? Wonderful. Now prove it. And as long as religion insists on fixing people who are not broken, we're going to respond with the evidence that, you know, we are not the problem. You know, I feel like that guy sitting at the edge of the bar and he's got a good stiff drink, and I haven't been drinking, and I just can't sleep, and I just woke up just a little bit charged up. Just this stuff eats away at me sometimes. I'm a good-natured guy. I have a tremendous love for people. You guys know me. You know me. After all these years together, if you don't know me, you haven't been paying attention. You know that I love people and that I try to be fair when it comes to the religious, when it comes to people who are good people who hold to a religious belief, probably because it was the belief they were indoctrinated with as a child or it's part of their community and culture. Matt Dillahunty says it best. You know, he said, my IQ didn't go up when I became an atheist. He wasn't a dummy when he was a believer who was thinking about one day becoming a Baptist minister. He wasn't retarded or stupid or any of the insults and charges that people like to throw out online and elsewhere. He wasn't. Most of us, many of us at least, weren't. We were just people. In many cases, victims. Victims of lazy thinking, victims of our own ignorance. I got in trouble with somebody on Facebook. They were talking about how, you know, if you religious people haven't figured it out by now, I have no sympathy for you. You're all stupid, blah, blah, blah. And it was something, it was like F word every 5 seconds, you know, just blah, 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 blah. You people, you'll never get it. I quit. You suck. I don't remember exactly what was said. But you get the idea, that kind of the overall vibe. And I had to chime in. Well, you know, my IQ didn't go up when I became an atheist. I simply needed education and I needed to give myself permission to be able to ask the questions, the hard questions, and seek genuine answers. And if somebody had given up on me when I was sort of in my faith and starting to finally ask questions, I wouldn't be here today. You know, I'm not going to give up on people because they're religious. I'm going to take them to task. We're going to challenge each other. We're going to have some very hard discussions, maybe even occasionally some raised voices. But I don't think they're by definition stupid. The arguments might be the people. That's a much more complex question. And I do get frustrated, and I feel your frustration. But at the end of the day, I just feel like, you know, I want to change minds. I want my mind to change whenever it's wrong. You know, let me know if I make a mistake. Let me know if I blew something. Let me know if I have wrong data or if my information's outdated in some way or if I'm seeing it through the wrong lens or need another perspective. I want to know those things. I would like to be better tomorrow than I am today. The beauty of being a non-believer in deities is I don't have the answer with a capital A. Every day can be a discovery. Every day I can wake up and I can discover the world anew. From scratch, I can look around and see something new and go, hey, that's something I've never considered before. Let's explore that. And I can do the same with the next and the next and the next. It is a liberating thing. And I look at the arguments themselves, not necessarily just the people, the arguments themselves. And I literally feel my teeth start to clench. You know, I just feel frustration. You know what helps me, though, besides ranting at almost 4 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning on a random weekend in March 2015? You know what really helps me? Hearing the stories of people who sort of related to something like this discussion or this monologue or were helped in some way by something that was done on this page or in this show and said, hey, I was glad this was there for me at this time. I love hearing from people who were once believers. I had a guy send me a message back when I first started the website. He was just chastising me to death for this and this and this. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, blah, 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 blah. Jesus, God, Jesus, God, Jesus, God. A couple, 3 years later, get an email from the same guy. He says, I wanted to apologize. I actually did some digging and you're right. And he's an atheist now. I'm not making that up either. It totally happened. I'm just babbling. I'm going off in 1,000 different directions. I guess the bottom line for me is that I feel lately especially a sense of frustration with the old tired arguments, with the unsubstantiated arguments. I genuinely want to see people break out of those chains, to climb over those walls, and to see this amazing world that so many of us have begun to discover outside the narrow cookie cutters of religion. And I just want the insanity to stop. I want the insanity to stop. I want to live in a rational world where people do shit for really, really good reasons. And will we ever see it in our lifetime? Nope. I don't think so. Will we be more rational tomorrow than we are today? Well, that's my hope. Are we ever going to get rid of irrational thinking, pseudoscience, the charlatans making money in the name of religion, the celebration of ignorance, all that stuff's always going to exist. And part of the reason is probably because people use religion as a coping mechanism. And because religion can be hugely and highly profitable for a section of people as well. I mean, it's always going to be out there. It's always going to be part of the conversation. But daily, I'd like to see it more and more and more and more and more minimized. We'll never kill it. I just don't think religion will ever go away. But we can make it so it's like the flat earth thing where people are like, oh, God, there's another one of those. Let's move on. Let's talk about Sagan. Or something else. Let's talk about our latest mission into outer space, or the latest foray into the human genome, or the latest vaccine that's been developed, or the latest groundbreaking addition to how we educate our children and prepare them to make their children and their children's children even better and better. And I think that's going to happen. Religion's going to become a little bit more of a punchline. It's certainly marginalized. That's my hope. That's at least a realistic hope, I would think. And, you know, people like Silverman think religion will be largely marginalized in the next 20 years. I don't know if it'll take two decades or 200. I have no idea. And, you know, with radical Islam out there, I have no idea what that's going to do. That's totally it's like throwing a Tasmanian devil into a terrarium full of baby chicks. You know, it's just, you just don't know what these guys are going to do, but it's going to be chaos. We got to get over that hump. A whole lot of stuff we've got to get past. But I mean, I just want to live in a more rational world. I don't want to have to open up this page in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years and see, prove God doesn't exist. Why are you stealing my joy? I had a personal experience which I can't measure or prove, and you need to believe it or else. Or you might be going to hell, that kind of thing. I want to see all that begin to go away. I want to live in a world where people say, hey, I saw this awesome thing, and here's the evidence. Wouldn't that be groovy? Thank you for allowing me to... Thank you for allowing me to... I'm not even going to go back and listen to this. I don't even know what I said. But I'm going to go ahead and post it because we're friends, and I'm hoping at the end of the show we can remain friends. You know, warts and all, the show is going to go online because maybe it's been therapeutic for you to hear somebody express his frustrations and the things that, you know, really have gotten under his skin. And they have. But I got first world problems, man. The truth is that this community has been for me a real joy and a support system and a mechanism for encouragement and motivation that I can't even express in words. You have no idea. You have no idea. Look, if I had come out of religion and I didn't have you, and I didn't have the online community, and I didn't get a chance to hang out with people at the events and the tour stops and the conventions, and I didn't get a chance to receive positive input, even constructive criticism, input from people who challenge me and support my right to be an individual outside of the religious cookie cutter. If you guys didn't exist and weren't there, I don't know where I'd be. Likely insane. Now, you have been sort of a coping mechanism for me. You have helped carry me through a lot of these dark days. And you have been a part of my life for which I will always be thankful. I will always, always, always be thankful. And I'll never, ever, ever take you for granted. So thank you for listening to tonight's rants. I hope it's been therapeutic for you. I will see you back here next week for an official airing of the Thinking Atheist Radio Podcast. And until then... take it easy.
Follow The Thinking Atheist on Facebook and Twitter. Watch dozens of original videos on The Thinking Atheist YouTube channel. And visit our website for resources, links, contact information, the editor's blog, and more. TheThinkingAtheist.com.